335 words, that's all you get today. That's the Paul's shortest letter. It's the third shortest letter in the whole Bible. But what a 335 words it is. I mean, it's a timeless example of the dignity and the value of man, of the power of relationships, of the power of reconciliation, and how God works in all of that. And so when I give you the big picture, I put it in quotation marks because the big picture is 25 verses, okay? This makes a little more sense to me when we've got Isaiah 66 chapters, but this basically is a page in your Bible, and it's Paul's last letter, so I went a little Texas on you. Instead of a greeting, I called it a howdy. And then verses 4-7 is a thanks and a prayer. The bulk of the letter is his appeal for this guy named Onesimus. And then he wraps it up with see you later in that. And so Onesimus is this guy who was a slave for another man named Philemon. And so Paul led Philemon to Christ earlier. He's now in Rome. They're back in Colossae. And he writes him a letter pleading with him for Onesimus. And it's a beautiful, brilliant appeal that he makes. And so let me give you the big picture for one of my favorite cartoons of the series. Do you know what these guys are? Obviously, they're lemons. What is it? It's a file. Yes, they're filing out. So it's a file of lemons. So it's Philemon. Get it? Philemon. And like, Where are they? What kind of door is that? Is that what your front door looks like at home? Looks more like a prison or a jail. Okay, so the file of lemons, the Philemon, they're moving out, and so it's bondage to brotherhood. Because remember, Onesimus is a slave. Paul's pleading for his life with Philemon. So there is a story of moving from bondage to brotherhood in Christ. I love that. So as I said earlier, here we are. Here's Italy. So Paul's somewhere in this region writing back to Colossae there and to his friend. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead to Philemon chapter 1, which there's only one chapter, so it shouldn't be hard to find. But what Paul does in this letter is brilliant. Now, as we know, Paul is brilliant, but Paul is under the anointing and inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he writes. But he uses a common Greek method in persuasion in this letter that's really easy to see because it's so short. He's going to build rapport with Philemon, like, hey, bro, what's up? Like, we're family, that kind of thing. And then he's going to speak to his mind, and then he's going to speak to his heart. So build rapport, speak to his intellect and his reasoning, and then he's going to go for the jugular, and he's going to go to his heart in making the appeal. So let's jump into verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon. Now, Philemon, oddly enough, his name, it means friendship or kindly. And so there's this beautiful wordplay that starts here that will unfold even more later. But notice what the end of verse 2 says. And the church in your house. So Paul's letters typically fall into one of two neat categories. All of you on this side would be the church letters, and you would be the pastoral letters. Or in other words, most of his letters are either written to a church, like, you know, the church at Ephesus, you know, Ephesians, or like to a pastor. Well, Philemon is an odd duck. He's a hybrid because it's written to a guy, but it's also included, verse 2 says, that little house church that he's hosting and he's over. And so what's interesting is that he wrote Colossians. And when he writes this personal letter to Philemon, he sends them back together. It's kind of a two-for-one moment where he gets to go back together. And so check out verse 4. This is when he starts to build the rapport. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So do you hear what he's saying? Hey, man, I know you love Jesus, and I do too. I'm going to ask you for something later, but I will remind you that we're on the same team because I led you to Christ. I'm so proud of you. Way to go. Love for the Lord, because he's going to hit him hard with a huge request later. But in a genuine rapport building way, he says, I'm so thankful because I hear of your love for people. But then in verse 6, he says something quite unique. Look up here. This will be the one screen we read together. So here we go. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So that's verse 6. This is the toughest verse in the book. All commentators agree, because there are a lot of ways to take this. I want to read to you a different translation and then show you a word that you all know that's hidden here. So just listen to another translation of that verse. I pray that your partnership, instead of sharing, I pray that your partnership that springs from your faith may effectively lead you to recognize all the good things at work in us, leading us unto the Messiah. So this word here for sharing that this translation uses as partnership, what do you think that is? Anybody want to take a stab? It's koinonia. It's the word that we hear in Acts and we hear in other places that speak to fellowship. When we speak of, you know, if we got really biblical fellowship, it's koinonia fellowship. And so there's an interesting wordplay here. And what he's saying to Philemon, who owns a slave as a Christian, he is saying to him, hey, we're together in this body of Christ. And there's a man that I've met here who was your slave that has come to Christ, who has amazing value and dignity and worth, because he is, as we would say, an imago Dei. And so Philemon, we have a partnership here. And from that partnership, may your faith lead you to recognize all the good things that are at work in us. So rather than being ticked off about a slave who took some money and ran away, how about we just reframe this conversation right now and recognize that Onesimus is a brother in Christ. Like, praise God with me, is what he's saying. He's pleading with him in this rapport moment. Look at verse 7. Because I've gotten a lot of joy and comfort from your love, brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, Paul, an old man and a prisoner for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you then for my child Onesimus, whose father I've become in my imprisonment. Now, right here, he's going to shift gears from, hey, bro, we're on the same team. Verse 11, he's going to go to his mind now. And he's going to play some Jedi mind tricks with him, which is super cool. Look at verse 11. Formerly, he was useless to you, and now he is indeed useful to you and me. The reason I say Jedi mind tricks is because Onesimus, his name means useful. So he's saying to a brother, hey, this guy, former slave, who's now brother in Christ, who's useful, you know, useful Jones, useful Smith, whatever, useful, he was useless to you. But now he is useful to you and me. And so he's getting him to consider with reason and insight. Like, think about this, man. This guy's a human. He's not an animal. He's a man. And he's useful. He's always been useful to you because he's human. And so he says in verse 12, so I'm going to send him back to you, sending my very heart to you. Now, this was a big deal. And I want you to understand that reconciliation is costly. When he says he's going to send him back, Roman law gave permission to Philemon to severely hurt this guy or even kill him. But Roman law also said that he could hurt the guy that was harboring the slave, i.e. Paul. And so I want you to feel the this is a big deal, because, you know, Paul could have said, you know, with a lack of integrity, say, hey, Onesimus, it's between us. You don't need to go back to Colossae. Colossae, Smossae, you're with me now. And Rome's huge. You know, nobody will see us. We're just hanging out here. I'm like, I'm not going anywhere. You know, I'm in prison. And you can just hang with me. And, you know, you can just be my partner now, my helper in ministry. But he didn't do that. He took the harder road. He took the truer road and said, hey, I'm going to send him back to you because it's the right thing to do. But I want you to do the right thing. Look at what verse 13 says. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Like, I know you're going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do the right thing, buddy. So perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while. that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so what's fun here is he's saying to him, he's saying, this guy's your brother. He says, Adelphos. There are a variety of words for brother. This word for brother is so much richer than we would say to somebody that went to your alma mater or somebody you work with, or, hey, bro, like, we have a commonality that's about that deep, right? He's saying, you're my brother in Christ, because the word Adelphos was used for those primarily who had confessed faith in Jesus. So it was a word that was rich and deep. It was, you're my brother. When I saw you guys at the tennis match yesterday, when CCS tournament, crushing, rolling through the state playoffs, it was such a joy to see you and others, because it was like, it's not just like, oh, a member of our church or a friend even. It was like, that's my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, and both Texans, I found out. And so as fun as that is, that's that deep. I know that's offensive to a real Texan, which I'm not, but in Christ, it was huge, because it's different. I remember meeting Jim on the phone, personnel director, chairman, before we moved here, and we discovered that we are at Carolina at roughly the same time, and that was so fun. But the richness of brotherhood in the last 5.5 years is way better. It's way better. When Christy and I were leaving the soccer field yesterday, we were coming up on a young couple. He was a doctor, obviously, because he had scrubs on, and his wife had on a T-shirt that said, "Don't mess with Texas," I think. And Christy was like, "Hey, are you guys Texans?" We're like, "Yeah, we are." They were from Houston, and it was just like a 30-second, "That's so cool, you know, go Texas." And then we walked away, and it was like, all right. You know, but had they been in Christ, and they may have been, we don't know, we didn't get that far, but it would have been a whole nother level of connection, of koinonia, that was amazing and possible. So look at verse 17 and hear this. So he says this, if you consider me your partner, guess what word that is? Look up here. If you consider me your partner, it's that same word. It's koinonia. So if you consider me your koinonia guy, receive him as you would receive me. He's built incredible rapport. But he's also speaking to his mind now, and with the use of language, useful, useless, koinonia, one smart man is talking to another man. Use your brain, man. Think about what's in play here. Onesimus is a man made in the image of God. He's not an animal to be enslaved. And he's speaking to him, and he says this in verse 18, and this is where it gets powerfully symbolic. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. By the way, only letter of all of Paul's that we've studied, and this is his last one, that he wrote with his whole hand. And he says, I'll repay it to you. Say nothing of your owing me, even for your own self. So there's a powerful word picture in this. The gospel is presented in this tiny, short letter. So he doesn't speak directly to the death and resurrection of Jesus in this letter, which is the only time he doesn't in all his letters. But he does speak to it by presenting the gospel symbolically. And what I mean by that is this. Look at what he said. If he owes you anything, I will repay it. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, as Christ did for us with the Father, so Paul does for Philemon with, or for Onesimus with Philemon. He is saying, he can't pay for it, I will. Hear it this way. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Because this whole book is about reconciliation and koinonia. Listen, this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So do you hear what's happening? Christ took the penalty for our sin, a price that we could not pay, and then because of that, we become ambassadors for Christ. And so Paul, in this moment, you can almost see Paul in that shadow of the cross saying to Philemon, hey, whatever he owes you, I'll pay it. charge it to me. He took that on him. Reconciliation cost us something, but the lack of it cost us more. Has anybody ever allowed a root of bitterness or a broken friendship or relationship to get the best of you? Yeah? Yes? Anybody? I have, and I'm embarrassed to admit it. But I'm telling you, I understand deeply now about the power of brokenness and the power of restoration in a way that I didn't, and I don't get the credit for it. I had a dear friend back in Texas, did ministry with for a long time, like a brother. People used to get us confused. They used to tell him good sermon after church because they thought it was me. That's how much we looked alike. He was my executive pastor. And we had a broken relationship when I moved here. Part on him, part on me. Patrick, our generations pastor who was with us, told me one day, he said, Doyle called me and said, if Alex won't answer my phone call and call me back, I'm going to buy a plane ticket, I'm serious, and I'm flying to Charlotte, and I'm going to knock on his front door. And that's what broke me. And I called Doyle, and I said, you don't need to fly here. And we talked things through. And when we talked things through and we reconciled our friendship, there was such a weight that was lifted. You know what? Bitterness starts to feel like the new normal, doesn't it? You just, that's how I roll. That guy hurt me, so I just, you know. And a root that big becomes a root that big becomes a root that big. Big enough to hold a giant oak tree in the ground in a windstorm. Anybody old enough to remember those stupid ankle weights we used to put on our ankles? You know, if you still do that, don't do that. They might still sell them, but it can't be good for your joints. But you know, you put them on your ankles, you could buy a 1 pound and a 2 pound, you run around the neighborhood and you're supposed to take them off and be like quick as a cheetah. All you did was just destroy your body when you did that, right? I have 4 surgeries to prove it. And so it's normal. It's like a weight. It's like carrying a backpack that's like super loaded down and you carry it so long, it's like, and you never take it off. And it's just normal. And then one day, miraculously, somehow you get to take it off and you're like, oh my goodness, I feel amazing. I feel like I could run forever. I feel so light. I felt so good after that reconciliation that I called the third member of this little trilogy who was a part of the brokenness, who was my missions pastor, who was a dear friend. And I called him and I said, hey, Omar Garcia. I said, I was sitting at the stoplight at Arboretum and I turned left to head south to go home. And I remember exactly where I was. And I said, I talked to Doyle, and I just wanted to tell you that I love you, and I couldn't get to the second sentence, and O said to me, I'm sorry I was an idiot, please forgive me, quote, sorry I was an idiot, please forgive me, and it was like this huge weight lifted. Satan's a liar, and we don't roll that way, and I'm embarrassed to admit how long I let that bitterness stay in me. There's freedom in reconciliation. There's freedom in restoration. There's life in it. The world says if somebody hurts you, you just write them off. We don't roll that way. The church says if somebody hurts you, you go to the 11 o'clock service. Or you change DCs. Or you change churches so you don't have to see their sorry face or their evil face. But we sanctify it. We sanctify the bitterness because we say, well, if you knew what they did to me or didn't do for me or whatever it is, and we make it right. We call it nursing and rehearsing the wound, and it's like miracle grow for a bitter root that becomes a bitter root. Let's not live that way. Let's live free. Let's live like people that's water under the bridge. That's past. It's under grace. I haven't taken a knee in a while, but I want to take one right now to get your attention. Because if you're listening to me and you're going, it's all well and good, but he doesn't know what I'm dealing with. To illustrate that and to hopefully get you set free, how much garbage, how much darkness have you been forgiven? How much of your life from 50 years ago or 5 days ago, if we played on that screen, that you would be horrified for us to watch. The and give that grace away. As you have received, so give. And those who've been forgiven much, love much, right? Let's reject the way of the world. Let's reject the justification and the rationalization of broken relationships. This is as real as it gets. You got a slave owner and a slave. He's run to Rome and he's now a Christian. And what do we do with this? This is as real as it possibly gets. And so what Paul is saying to him, he says to us, get it right. Whatever it takes, fix the brokenness. But he also says, this is why. It's the koinonia. Colossians 3, remember he sent two letters. This was a two-for-one trip. Colossians and Philemon, right? Well, Colossians says, chapter 3, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. You're like, you hear this, Philemon? Because he knows he's going to read this letter too. So Philemon gets the letter, that one, and this one. There's no slave or free. Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy in love, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So there's this, think about it, man. But in verse 20, he goes, feel this. Look at verse 20. Brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. The last two verses are funny to me. See if you hear the sarcasm. Maybe not intended, but I see it. Confident of your obedience, I know that you'll do even more than I say, little guy. And at the same time, this is where it gets really awkward. Prepare a guest room for me. You with me? I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Paul, the man, the apostle who has planted churches all over this region, who led this guy to Christ, is saying, you need to make this right with this guy because he's a brother in Christ. And next month, I'll be at your house. You see, it's brilliant. It's like, I'm going to hold you accountable. And I'm going to show up and hopefully we can like hang out because, you know, we're all about hospitality and I'll be with you. It's powerful. It's the gospel. Do you remember what the gospel says? Do you remember this screen from months ago? The good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. So following our rabbi Jesus as a disciple would do, which means I don't want to just simply know what you know. It's not about information. I want to be like you is what a disciple would say to a rabbi when he would ask to be discipled by him. So if he's a reconciler, then what am I? That's what I do. I seek to bring reconciliation into things that which are broken. And so I want you to see, this came to me in the shower this morning. I know that's TMI, but this statement hit me so strongly this morning that I added it to my screens when I got here. Look at it. The gospel empowers us to live and to live. Let me put it this way. The gospel empowers us to live and to live. And this is what I mean by that. The gospel, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And faith in him, life in him, reconciliation with the Father. That gospel empowers me to live like dead man now alive. But it also causes me and empowers me to live my life. The gospel's not a one-off. It's not like, you know, it's just a one-time event. The gospel kind of worked its deal and boom, we're a Christian. And no, that gospel that caused me to go from death to life now empowers me to live well, to love well, to forgive, to be forgiven, to bring reconciliation into brokenness. It's such a powerful demonstration of what a Christian life looks like. And these little 335 words paint a picture for them, and they do for us. There was a man named Alexander III who was a czar in Russia in the late 1800s, and he was ruthless, and he was exceptionally ruthless to Jews. And when he would write an edict, it was their banishment. His wife Maria was far more generous, gracious, and loving and kind. And he gave an edict to a man that said, pardon impossible, comma, move to Siberia, which was his death warrant. Somehow, some way, I don't know how, but Maria moved the comma in the decree and the edict, to which now said to this condemned man, pardon, comma, impossible to move to Siberia. Who in your life can you move the comma for? It might not be now, it may be, but it may be later. Here's the crazy thing about unforgiveness and brokenness. Often they're doing fine and we're the ones in prison. And it makes it worse when you pull up their Facebook page and they're on a Disney cruise having fun and they're not even thinking about you, right? And you're like, and they're like, you know, we lose. Unforgiveness and bitterness and brokenness and a lack of reconciliation, we lose. We're imprisoned by it. And the gospel frees us to live a different way that the world would look at and go, that is different. That's life. That's what grace looks like. Who in your life can you move the comma for? Because please don't hear me tell the story and go, way to go, Bible people and czar and wife, or Corrie ten Boom, remember the story I shared when she met one of the guards from the concentration camp when they were out and she had spoken and that guard walked up to her and said, hey, I believe this gospel now. And this was a guy who was responsible for the death of her family. And remember the story, like she could not lift her arm. She literally could not lift her arm to shake this man's hand because he was like the devil incarnate in her mind. Until she said she felt this warm sensation go through her body, the Holy Spirit. And her arm reached out. Don't hear this message and go, that's cool for her. Because no matter how bad it might be for a broken relationship, concentration camp and death to your family at the hands of the Nazis is about as bad as it gets. If she can get there, we all can get there because of the grace of Christ. You know, many have said, and rightly so, the New Testament never speaks directly against slavery, as we wish it would, just speak directly to it. But what Paul does here as a citizen of this empire is he speaks directly in the midst of it to the dignity and the value of all people. So he's not speaking to the Senate when he writes this letter. He's speaking to a businessman in a small town. And brother to brother, he is saying, hey, I want you to think about something. This guy's a brother in Christ. To which if the Holy Spirit really did its work, he probably is thinking, well, all these other guys and gals that I call slaves or servants, doulos, they're beautiful images of God as well. See, condemnation is from the enemy and it brings hopelessness. You're a loser and you always will be. Conviction, which I pray a lot of us are feeling, is from the Holy Spirit and it has hope with it. Because conviction draws us back into right relationship with Him, but also anybody around us. So who can you move the comma for? Who in your life is out there where you could do that? Don't listen to this and write it off as a feel-good story and go on your merry way. I want you free. When you read the book Unbroken or watch the movie Unbroken about Louis Zamperini's life, remember? And he was imprisoned by the Japanese as a prisoner of war and that man beat him, bad. And he called him the bird. And when the war was over, he had an opportunity to go meet the bird and offer grace and forgiveness, to which was not reciprocated. There's not a feel-good moment in the story where the bird goes, oh, I repent. I'm so sorry. Let's hug and make up. He doesn't. But Louis set free when he looks at this man who abused him for so long and says, I forgive you. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel looks like. So who is it in your life that that you can move the comma for. Jay, our executive pastor, sent me a short article on the gospel this week that really, really spoke to my heart. And so I redid it and put some color in it, and I sent it back to him. And I said, I'm going to read this as a confession once a week, maybe more, to remind myself of what the gospel is, because I want you to hear. I want you to hear it. It says, everything between God and Christians has been set right. Jesus does all for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. All the things that we long for, like security and worth and value and validation and love and acceptance and approval, and look for in 1,000 smaller and lesser things, God has freely delivered to us based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, because of that, we can identify the needs of those around us and meet those needs. We no longer need to work vertically to get approval and affirmation. We're set free to love people without the fear that our love will not be reciprocated. All the things that we need and long for have been met in Christ, so that I can love with reckless abandon without needing from them in return. Because everything I need in Christ, I already possess. I am now free to give you, my neighbor, everything without needing you to give me anything. So when they do reciprocate, it's nice, but you don't need it to function. So you can love and be generous out of obligation, but that fuel will run out. The fuel for love and generosity is the love and generosity we understand has been extended to us in Christ. And more, it is understanding that what God has done for us, he has done in abundance. Last sentence. Unconditional love only comes from God. It is downloaded to us for free and fills our tank to the brim so that we can give to others with no sense of scarcity in our own life. That's the gospel. That's the freedom of the gospel. And I don't think many of us really live that way, if we're honest. Look at verse 15. If you don't want to go, look on the screen. You guys can help me out. There we go, perhaps. Verse 15 says, Paul to Philemon, he says this, for perhaps this is why you were separated for a while, that he may come back to you. That word has been in my head all week. I'm going to put it in a little trilogy of words to maybe illustrate where I'm trying to go with this. Providence of God, sovereignty of God, perhaps. Everything in your life, God can redeem because he's God. And rather than letting bitterness and lamenting and regrets to define you, how about taking the posture of perhaps this is the way the Father has used the course of my life to make me who I am for his glory and his kingdom as one little vessel. Friday, 2 days ago, I had the opportunity to spend the whole day with my best friend from Texas. He's the guy that I had coffee with every Friday morning for almost 20 years. Godfathered our kids, all that. His two sons live in Raleigh. They just moved to Raleigh. And so he said, hey, do you want to hang out? And I was like, absolutely. I said, could you meet me in Chapel Hill? And I said, I'd love to show you, you know, where Christy and I met and great coffee, and we'll just hang out in Chapel Hill. He goes, absolutely, let's do it. He's 15 years older than I am. He's my big brother. And so we met. We had a fantastic day. It was so fun showing him where we got engaged and all such things. And I said, hey, can I show you one more thing, but it's in Durham? And he said, sure, I'm with you. Let's go wherever. So we took off, and it took me a while to find it, but we found this little white church. And it was a Hispanic church. And there was a nice man in the yard. I said, hey, man, are you the pastor? And he said, no, I go here, though. And he was about to mow the yard. His name was Jose. He was from El Salvador. Their pastor is from Puerto Rico. And And I was like, hey, can I get a picture with you? And so we got a picture, and Randy's like, why are we here? And I looked at him, I said, well, this is why I know you. This is that little church that I led from 90 to 30 and had to move to Texas. We didn't move to Texas from Durham to go from little church to medium church to big church. We weren't on that track. We weren't playing that game. We moved to Texas because I was an utter failure in my mind. And that's all we could do. But now, when I look at that little center block church, I'm like, God, you used that failure. You used that brokenness to take us there and then here. Everything in life is the sovereignty, providence, and the perhaps of God. And my life is no different than yours. You've got those little cinder block buildings in your life. Don't resent them. Rejoice in God's grace that's been given to you through the places of brokenness. Because in our brokenness, day by day, we're reminded of our need for Christ. That's why we sleep. Do you know why you sleep 8 hours a day in the honor of Sabbath rest? It's a reminder every day that we need God, that we're not superhuman. Simple things like that. God's grace is everywhere. So I pray, if there is anything broken in your life, any broken relationship, that you would proactively step into that moment and seek grace. They may reciprocate it, they may not, but I tell you what will happen for you. You will be set free. You will.